1070 AM and 102.3 FM. Well, let's take our Bibles out, or you may get one of the seats from the back table if you like. They will have most of my scriptures that I'm using. That way you won't have to be turning here and there in the other place. So good to have our old familiar faces, the Andersons, and when I get up here, I'm thinking of other things, so I try to remember names. I'm thinking of the one friend of ours from years ago on Crown Street. They send us birthday cards and stuff. And I was thinking of years ago when we were living on Crown Street in Grand Rapids, and one of the friends got a note from the bank saying, "You have not been paying enough on your home loan, and so you owe us $5,000. So they had to come up with $5,000 immediately. Can you imagine? Fortunately, they were not wild and crazy spenders. Well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for my grandkids who could visit, but we thank you for Sharon who could host. We thank you for all of our friends that could come across or down or in and see us. We thank you for all who are listening on the radio this morning, both visiting and regulars. We pray, Heavenly Father, bless us with your word today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, looking at, I guess I should just, for our visitors, I should just bring you up to speed with us. God created the nation of Israel to be the lighthouse to the world, the holder of the temple of which all the world could come and worship and learn about the one true God. And God had to do that because the world kept losing the knowledge of the one true God after Adam and then after Noah. Well, Israel became a nation, and they had a king, and they went downhill and split, and they sinned terribly. God said worse than the nations that they dispossessed in Canaan. And so God removed them and let other nations remove them, first Assyria for the northern kingdom, Israel, and then Babylon for the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, this was such a traumatic event because here you have the temple of God that is the only place on earth where you may worship him with sacrifices legally in God's eye. And so it's been destroyed, and the city has been destroyed, and the light has gone out. And what in the world are we going to do now? God has turned his back on not only Israel, but on humanity. And it's easy to think that way, of course, with the temple destroyed. And so the four major prophets are there to tell us why it happened and what's going on now and what's going to happen and how this is not the end of everything. How God still wants to do a great work in your life. And God will do a great work in the church through his son. And so we've been kind of working through the big ideas of the major prophets. You know, taking on four books at once is kind of tough. We've been looking at the big ideas. You know, who is God? And what are men? And what is sin? And what kind of sin could drive God to this? And that sort of thing. So now we're talking about his word. What is the scripture? And so let's go then in our little sheet here that will help you there. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Jeremiah chapter 23, Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Verse 4. I will eventually set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking. Verse 14. Also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. The prophets in Jerusalem are dabbling, and we saw in Ezekiel chapter 8, they're dabbling with other gods and other ideas, other theologies, other explanations of the world, other solutions for the world's problems. They're committing adultery. They're walking in lies. They think lies. They teach lies. They promote lies. They write books about lies. They're not living in the truth. Today, we have prophets around the world, Bible teachers, who are walking in lies. If you go to many seminaries today, you'll learn the JEDP theory, in which we learn that the Jahvist wrote the first version of the first five books of the Bible, the first version that contained five books. And then the Elohist came around and edited everything and added his parts. And then the Deuteronomist came around and edited everything and added his parts. And then the priest came around and edited everything and added his parts. In other words, the first five books, the foundation of the Bible, are an amalgam of rewritings and lies that is being taught in our seminaries. Most of the pastors in the United States and the world believe this stuff. There are pastors of churches who will never admit that to their churches, but they believe it. They'll never say it, but they believe it. I remember many, many years ago, I was talking to Lorraine Kilton, some of you know here, and many, many years before that, she was talking to one of the local pastors, and she asked him, was Jesus born of a virgin? And he laughed and said, you can't expect me to answer a question like that. Because he didn't dare let his people know that he didn't believe that. And so, God is not writing only to Israel. He's writing to us. He's writing to America. He's writing really to every believing body on earth in these pages. What do you think my word is, anyhow? And God is cranked up over it. Well, verse 14, they strengthen the hand of evildoers. Boy, you know, you go through this list and you just don't even want to talk about it because somebody's going to yell at you, hey? Today, we tell homosexuals and transvestites that their practices are acceptable to God. No, let me explain. Today, churches tell these people that their practices are acceptable to God. That they're okay, that they don't need to repent. Well, let me tell you, the Bible says that this stuff is wrong, that these practices are wrong. God created every human on earth to fellowship with Him. God, let me put it this way, every human on earth is the reason God created the universe. That's how important we are to Him. That's how precious we are to Him. Not just me, everybody on earth, no matter what they do. So let me make that clear. But there are some practices that are harmful. Churches make casinos and abortion and alcoholism acceptable. Churches call these things right. I have talked to people who couldn't pay their bills because their spouse has spent all of their money at the casino. So am I your friend if I never tell you stay away from the casino? Or am I your friend if I say, it's okay, go do whatever you want, because God don't care? Which is better? Which is love? Well, these are hard things to talk about. And sooner or later, today and next week, I know I'm going to make everybody that listens upset. But you got to hear it. Because there are harmful practices that will suck you in and destroy your life. I know because I have loved ones who have succumbed to those harmful practices, and it hurts to watch it. Well, verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They rob your dignity. They rob your ability to support yourself. They rob your ability to attract a mate. They rob your ability to support your mate, to love your children, to support your parents. They make you worthless. Can't even hold a job if you do some of these things. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those, verse 17, to those who despise me, you shall have peace. There is no hell. There is no judgment. There is no reckoning day. You shall have peace. And to everyone, and I say to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Verse 22, but if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. How tragic. I used to live in Grand Rapids. I remember listening to the radio one day, listening to Duncan Littlefair of the Fountain Street Baptist Church. It was now Fountain Street Church. He had taken the Baptist Church and had taken them into liberalism. And I remember I heard 20 minutes of a sermon on the glories of Charlie Chaplin. Not Jesus. Not God. Not Moses. Charlie Chaplin. How much good could that church have done? Instead, they canceled their Bible studies, and I remember reading in the newspaper that they were hosting an X-rated Christmas movie. This is 40 years ago. Where in the world are they now? That church had planted many of the Baptist churches in Grand Rapids. They were responsible for a great deal of good that had been done. But the pastor and the members had left the Bible. They had followed the dictates of their own heart, and they had abandoned the truth for fun and for growth and for making lots of money. Verse 23, am I a God near at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anybody hide himself in secret places so that I can't see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Naomi just read the verse today about how Jesus, by him do all things consist. Hebrews chapter 1. He upholds all things by the word of his power. You can't mention anything anywhere that God does not support or uphold or make consist. Whether you talk about the furthest star, or you talk about Satan and his demons, or you talk about the president or the senators or anybody, talk about anybody you want. All of them consist at the will of God the Father. He has given them a life, and what are they going to do with it? He is the God. He is the Creator. There is no one beside him. Why would a pastor leave the scripture and talk about things that God never said and promote things that God never wanted. Why would a pastor put his legalism in place of the Bible? Why would a pastor put his licentiousness in place of the Bible? Why would a pastor deny the scripture, knowing that there's a God who gave us the Bible? Oh, that's the rub. They don't believe that. They are functional atheists. You can tell what someone really believes by what they do, not by what they say. Anyone can get up in a morning service and mouth words and talk about stuff and look good. Anybody can go calling in a hospital and read a poem or something. But when you fight God, when you deny the scripture, when you do these sorts of things, you are a functional atheist. Most of the pastors in America today are atheists if they deny the scripture and teach their people nonsense. That's a hard thing to say. Verse 27. Now, let's go to verse 25 first. I have heard what the prophets have said and prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells their neighbor as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. I have been in churches and heard hours of legalistic nonsense without a single mention of the glories of God or an explanation of the life of Jesus. I do not remember hearing a sermon series in my life on the life of Jesus. That's why I try to do one, of one form or another, every year, every other year. At some point in our church's life, we're learning about the life of Jesus, because that is the premier portion of the scripture. It is the most important life in the Bible. It is the point of the Bible. And yet, we don't teach it. But what do we teach? We teach legalism so that we can make people feel bad about themselves. We take it to such extremes that it is indefensible. One of my members told me that they had attended Northland and years ago, and some of you know what that is. It's died now. And I think it was a better college later, but at the time she attended it, she heard a chapel speaker tell them, women have no business ever wearing anything but dresses. God is designed for you to wear dresses. If you wear pants, it is wrong and it is wicked. In fact, he went on to say, it is more decent for a woman to wear a dress and stand on her head than to wear pants. Now, when you hear that kind of stuff, you just shake your head and say, what kind of a fool is that? But God doesn't say, what kind of a fool is that? God says, what? Verse 30, I am against those prophets because they have taken my word and introduce their nonsense for my word. Verse 29. The scripture that is not hard to memorize, and it's one that should ring in your head. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets who steal my words, every one from their neighbor. I am against the prophets who use their tongues and say, well, that's what God said. Earlier, we read Jeremiah 1:10. That was at the beginning. See, I have set you this day, Jeremiah, over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Is not my word a hammer? One for knocking out foundations, one for blowing them up. Is not my word like a fire, for burning the roots of old bad trees and clearing the ground so you can replant new trees? The word of God is designed to help us see the bad foundations in our own hearts, in the impression that the kingdoms around us have made in our own hearts, and to root those foundations out, and then to rebuild new ways of thinking. When I titled my book, Your Best Friend Forever, I tried to think of a brand new, amazing way to put it. It's not just a feel-good book about being happy with God. It is a book that helps us to rethink who we are and who God is, to take away all the old, bad, stupid thoughts. I'm useless. I'm no good. My dad always criticized me. My mom left me alone. Nobody likes me. To root that nonsense out and then put in God's good roots and foundation. I was created for fellowship with God. I am the most important thing in the universe to God. I am as loved as Jesus, the Son of God, is by God the Father. And so we need to rethink. The scripture is for rethinking everything that we thought we knew so that we can understand what God wants us to know. And we can build a life then on the scripture and not on nonsense. When you build a life on nonsense, you have nothing. When you build a life on the word of God, you have something you can be proud of. I don't care if you're a welder or a ditch digger, it don't matter. You can be proud of your life. You'll be satisfied with your life if you build it on the word of God. Now, did anybody ever use the word of God to root out and to pull down and then to rebuild? The answer, of course, is yes. Jesus and his church used the word to hammer the foundations of seven kingdoms in the book of Acts. There were seven kingdoms that Joshua faced, and there are seven kingdoms that Jesus faced in the book of Acts. He faced legalism with his church. He faced licentious thinking in his church. He faced sectarianism or cultism with his church. He faced militarism, spiritualism, knowledge, and hedonism in his church. And his church attacked these things with the word of God and then helped these people rebuild their lives. The foundations, of course, that they laid, these different kingdoms laid, were first of all conquest. We're going to win. We have the right to win. Might makes right. I will act as God and kill you if I don't like you. False religions like legalism or license or Zeus or demonism, who invent a false God. Humanism that denies any need for God, either atheism, agnosticism, or hedonism. Or the excessive knowledge that takes away the need for God, we say. There are three big ideas that all the godless kingdoms of the world traffic in. Number one, my desires are more important than anything else. My desires are more important than your desires. My desires are more important than your needs, your safety, or your well-being. My desires are more important than God's plan, his desires, or his commands. Now, you say, well, I don't hear anybody saying that. No, but they live it. Why would anyone tempt anybody else into a life of prostitution? Why? Because my desire for money is worth more, is more valuable, more important, more worthy than your desire for a family, for self-respect, for security, for love. Why would anybody tempt anybody into alcoholism or into drug abuse or into any of these problems are rampant in our society? Because people are tempting others because their desires rule their lives. When we say, I will have an affair now, and I have known many who did that. It's not an unusual thing, that's a usual thing. When we say, I will have an affair, we're saying my desires are more important than this other person's self-respect, security, a relationship with their family, or even their children. That what I want is more important than anything else in the world. Well, secondly, I am special. I deserve whatever I can get at anybody else's expense. Why do people love to gamble? I have never gambled for money, but I've gambled for, to win in games. Filler Bust is a fun old game. You win points, you gamble them away, or you save them. Why do people gamble? I've had that thrill. I got a Filler Bust. I got the whole thing. I made 4,500 points in one turn. That's unheard of. Oh, the universe prefers me. I get that rush. I am special. Have you ever noticed, though, that although there are people that are addicted to gambling, and gambling is getting bigger and bigger and bigger, that there are no classes in town for people who are addicted to chess? Because chess is all brains.
Yeah.
And there is no luck in chess.
Yeah.
You either do the right thing, you do the wrong thing. It's all brains. Now, there are some people addicted to it because they want to prove that they're smarter than other people and therefore special. But the most addictive things are games that count on gambling and skill. And I played some of those games, like solitaire and things. Well, what kind of a hand did I get? Oh, I got an easy hand. The universe prefers me. Oh, I got a hard hand. What can I do with this? Can I overcome my bad luck? If I win at a game like solitaire, then I am both favored by the universe and I'm a genius. And so today in the advertising world, you'll hear, you deserve a break today. You deserve a break today. You deserve a better car. You've worked hard. You deserve a Cadillac. You keep hearing that. I keep hearing politicians saying, we want to give the American people what they deserve. When you hear the word deserve, run the other way. Because they're lying to you, they're pandering to you to get you to vote for them or buy their product. It has nothing, they don't care about you. But they want to pander to your emotions because they know that you're selfish like they are, and so you're going to vote for them to get what you want. Number three, I will never pay for my decision to ignore God and hurt others. And we see this today. Often, we look back at World War II and we see the terrible things that were done. And we see the awful things that were done by several different countries. We look around the world today and we see ISIS and other dictators doing crazy, awful stuff. Why? Because they can. Because they know, they think, that they will never have to pay for this. And so the Japanese tortured American prisoners to death just to see how long it took them to die. And of course the Germans put people in concentration camps. Mao Zedong killed, what, 250 million people? And Joe Stalin killed hundreds of millions? Because they could get away with it, they'll never stand before God. We see these, we see pastors doing this, we see churches doing this, we see companies doing this, we see politicians doing this. I'll never have to pay. No one will ever catch me. And so we have these three big ideas. I am special. My desires are more important than your needs, and I will never pay for what I do. But these sinful, awful, selfish ideas were meant to be counteracted by the Scripture. We don't have time for all of them, but let's look at it for just a minute. Acts chapter 2, what did Peter say? He said, guys, I just want you to know that you have killed the Lord of life. You have killed the Creator, whom God the Father has approved of. And they said, we have sinned. What can we do? Now you understand that these legalists never sinned. They kept the law. They washed their hands right. They went to temple every Saturday. They did the synagogue thing. They had their clothing just right. They had the blue tassels on their fringe. They did it. They never sinned. A couple of them said to Jesus, we have kept the law from our youth. What they say after Peter got done? Oh, I guess we have sinned. He helped them see their sin so that he could show them grace. Acts chapter 6, what's going on there? The priests of the temple finally come around and they join the church of Jesus. These are the priests who should have been on Jesus' side all along. They should have known the Bible well enough. They should have understood. They should have wanted to see people coming to God and worshiping. What did it take? In Acts chapter 6, we read about the church ministering to the widows in their midst. And then we see the priests come around. The priests who had never seen love, the priests who had ministered in the house of love, that's what it was created to be, have ministered all their lives and taught all their lives and have never seen love in their occupation or in their homes. Now they have seen love in the church, and they thought, well, I want some of that. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria. And what's he say? God wants to accept you. You have some issues, but God wants to accept you, and so does the rest of the church, God's people. And they accept him. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer accepts the Lord. Why? Because he thought he had power, and then he saw real power. He saw Paul's God come down and shake the prison and break the doors open. But then he saw even greater power than that. He saw Paul singing during pain and refused to run away. Because he had real power, the Philippian jailer said, hey, just a minute, I don't have any power at all. I want to know what he knows. Well, Acts chapter 17, Paul preaches to Athens, depicted in our picture there on the wall. He's teaching to the smartest people in the world that know everything. They've heard every religion. They've heard every idea. And so what does he do? He tells them about the personal God who cares about them, in whom we live and move and have our being. He's not like Zeus, far away, and he only comes down to rape a woman once in a while. This God loves us and cares about us and wants to work in our lives. And yes, some people were saved from that kingdom. In Acts chapter 18, verse 4, Paul is in Corinth. What is Corinth? Corinth is one of the ungodliest places on earth. It is, if you say someone Corinthianized, then you mean that he went to the devil, that he fell apart, that he degraded himself. Every play that they had back then that had a comical moment had a Corinthian in it who staggered on drunk to the eyeballs. And so you knew what Corinthians were. This is who Paul's preaching to. So what's it say that he did? Acts 18, verse 4, he reasoned with them. They've never reasoned anything through before in their life. They had, if it felt good, they did it. If they wanted to have an affair, they had it. If they wanted to do drugs, they did them. If they wanted to drink, they got drunk. If they wanted to eat too much and throw up and go eat some more, they did it. Never thought about anything. Now Paul has said, I believe that you're rational creatures. And I believe that you can think through things, and I want to talk with you about your soul. In every instance, it was an offer of truth and grace that spoke to people's hearts. The truth about their situation, the grace that matched that God wanted to give them. The thing is this, that God the Holy Spirit was working with the church, saying, this is what you need to talk about. This is what they need to hear. Let's get the conversation started this way. I'll help get it going. And so God partnered with them to break down the walls, break down the bad things, and then start a new way of thinking. Verse 30, I am against the prophets. That's a scary place to be. Because prophets had failed. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, maybe it was last week, we mentioned God is love, and no matter what he's doing, no matter how bad it looks, no matter how judgmental it looks, if God does anything, there is some love going on. There's always love going on, no matter what's going on. Even in this chapter, there's love going on. God is upset. He's so upset in this chapter because he's loving somebody. I remember I mentioned my friends that got the notice from the bank. What if the wife had never shown the husband the notice from the bank? And they went on paying too little for another 10 years. And then he found out, oh, I owe $100,000. I didn't know I was going to have to pay. Think he'd be a happy or unhappy? Now, she tells him, oh, we've got this problem. But then she doesn't happen to mention that there's another letter that says, if you come into our office by such and such a day, you have no debt. Now, the bank didn't write that. But suppose any bank is capable of that. Because really, they shouldn't have had to pay something if the bank screwed up, right? But when his wife supposedly did not tell him, it was not an act of love. You understand what I'm saying? God wants people to know that they've sinned and that they are not okay for heaven. He wants them to know that sin kills, that people that sin die, that people that sin are not okay to fellowship with him for eternity. But he wants them to know that the debt has been paid. That the bank debt is not there any longer. All they have to do is say, yes. That is why God was so ticked. Because these prophets did not say, you have a sin problem. And they did not say, but God's son is going to deal with your sin problem. All you have to do is ask for forgiveness. They were not friends. They were not full of grace and truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this message. Again, it's so hard to talk about some of these things. It's so hard to hear about some of these things. But Heavenly Father, you are a good God who wants us to find you, who wants us to find peace in you. You're a good God who wants us to be able to go to bed every night saying, I am okay with God. He is my friend as well as my Lord and my Savior. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to commit to the Scripture. Help us as churches to commit to the Scripture. Help us as pastors to commit only and entirely to the Scripture. Help us, Heavenly Father, to follow you wherever you lead. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.